Good morning. If you're visiting with us, we appreciate you being here. I am Dave Short. I am not the regular pulpit minister. We have one who is more than capable. Brother Ken came to join us 5 or 6 months ago and has proved his worthiness to be the pulpit minister. And so if you're visiting, if you'll endure me today, you'll get back to real preaching next week, and it'll be a good thing. So we want you to come back. We are embarking today on a special mission for the next few weeks. And our sole purpose is to see if we can identify additional elders who will come and serve with our existing elders. And our text this morning is going to be out of Exodus chapter 18. And we're going to read that entire chapter. So I would invite you to turn to Exodus chapter 18 while I make a couple of comments here. I've raised my children with a pretty single concept. Sometimes they find themselves in a situation, and I have counseled them with the wise counsel of every father, and I've said, have you ever heard the story about the fish? And the story about the fish is, and my son could answer that question for you, the fish would never get caught if he didn't open his mouth. And so the elders asked me if I would speak and teach today, and before I knew it, I opened my mouth. And we were at dinner this week, and I was complaining about not having time to prepare and so on and so forth. And my blessed son gave me some of that son advice that said, "Dad, have you ever heard the story about the fish?" And so we're ready for him to go off to college. I think this will be a good thing. I think our family will prosper and things will be well with us. I do not believe that Exodus chapter 18 is in chronological order. It might be akin to an event that happened in Numbers chapter 10. I'm not sure. But I want to tell you for a fact that chapter 18 is not in chronological order. And we're going to read the text and you'll see that. But one of the things you're going to notice in the text here is they've been around the mountain of God for a couple of years. And you and I know that they will not read of the Ten Commandments until Exodus chapter 20. And yet in Exodus chapter 18, we're going to have a lot of discussion about the law and the people needing to learn the law and do the law. And so I'm sure that this is not necessarily in chronological order. However, it's certainly worthy of our teaching because it's looking out for capable men among the children there to help a very serious situation. And so with that, I'd like to ask you to read the text with me. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian and father-in-law of Moses, heard of everything God had done for Moses and for his people Israel and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. After Moses had sent away his wife Zipporah, his father-in-law Jethro received her and her two sons. One son was named Gershom, for Moses said, "I have become an alien in a foreign land." And the other was named Eleazar, for he said, "My father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh." Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, together with Moses' sons and wife, came to him in the desert, where he was camped near the mountain of God. Jethro had sent word to him, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and your two sons." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law about everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptian for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they had met along the way and how the Lord had saved them. Jethro was delighted to hear about all the good things the Lord had done for Israel in rescuing them from the hand of the Egyptians. He said, Praise be to the Lord who rescued from the hand of the Egyptians and of Pharaoh and who rescued the people from the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all other gods. For he did this to those who had treated Israel arrogantly. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and other sacrifices to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread and with Moses' father-in-law in the presence of God. Now on the very next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people. And the people stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this that you're doing for the people? What is this? Why do you alone sit as judge while all of these people stand around from morning till evening? Moses answered him, because the people come to me. They come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it's brought to me. And I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and God's laws. Moses' father-in-law replied, what you're doing, you know, it's just not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You can't handle it alone. Now I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen carefully to me. Listen to me, and I'll give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to Him. Teach them the laws, the decrees and laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But Moses, listen to me. You need to select capable men from all the people, men who fear God, trustworthy men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case to you. The simple cases they can decide for themselves. That will make your load lighter, because they will share it with you. If you do this, and God so commands, if God so authorizes, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied. Well, Moses listened to his father-in-law and did everything he said. He chose capable men from all of Israel and made them leaders of the people, officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. They served as judges for the people at all times, but the difficult cases they brought to Moses. But the simple ones, they just decided for themselves. Then Moses sent his father-in-law on his way, and Jethro returned to his own country. Moses and the children of Israel find themselves in a serious situation to where no longer can the work be done by one man. And you know, 2.5, 3 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago, whenever I met with the elders and they asked me if I'd be willing to chair the committee to begin to look to other men, I asked them why we were going through the process again. Didn't we just go through this a year ago and 2 years ago and 3 years ago? And this feels pretty redundant to me. What are you asking and why are you asking? And those men said to me, Dave, the load's just too heavy. The burden's just too great. And you and I only know half the story. You know, I've been under the impression for years that the only thing that Gary Irwin did is hand out candy. And that's kind of synonymous with us thinking that the only thing the minister does is preaches a couple times on Sunday. But you and I really have no idea until you've been a minister, until you've been an elder, of all the things that go on behind the scenes, of all the family problems and all the job losses and all the health issues, and the first person you want to call is somebody at the congregation that you have absolute confidence in. Now, we might have confidence amongst a lot of the brethren, right? But we have a different kind of confidence in those men who serve as elders. I mean, we know that whatever we tell them, if we have to ask them to keep it in confidence, that we'll never hear it down the halls of this congregation. See, we trust those men with some of the most delicate matters of our lives. And where those men can counsel and where they can help, they do. But where they don't have the ability to answer those questions, they find help for those individuals to try to redeem those marriages and to help that job loss situation and do whatever else they need to do. That night that we met, after Wednesday night service, and after they greeted all the brethren here and met all the visitors, we walked upstairs, I suppose, about 8:20, maybe 8:25. And I was the first item on the list that evening. And we finished at about 9:40. And from there, they only had 13 more items they needed to resolve. And that's for men who were to get up the next morning and go to jobs just like we go to, and who would still have these items on their heart and their minds of how they needed to take care of them. This congregation has been blessed exponentially, if you think about it. My goodness, when we first started coming here 6 or 7 years ago, I had my choice of seats. We were down to one service. And sure, the congregation has been blessed, but just in 5 or 6 years that I've been here, look at the exponential growth that we've experienced here. Having to build buildings, you know, two services, finding Bible class teachers to teach all the people who have come. I mean, God is doing something special with this congregation that doesn't happen with every congregation. Hey, I've been around, and I've worshiped with some other congregations who are stagnant, not growing, not experiencing any kind of spiritual maturity. They're just kind of doing the rote worship thing every Sunday. Same old thing, same old thing. And so here we are, we find ourselves today embarking on this mission of trying to find capable men who will come and help these other men do the work that needs to be done. And we're going to have to figure out how to proceed, right? Because I'll be honest with you, when they first asked me to chair the committee, my first thought was no. I've served on committees in the church before. And it's always not the best job. I don't know if you know this, but sometimes brethren can be cantankerous. I don't know if you know that or not. But sometimes that's true. And they don't have a malicious heart or an evil spirit. That's not the deal. It's because we're caught in processes, right? We're caught in processes that are developed by humans. Now the goal is spiritual and the mandates are spiritual, but the process of how we get there is all human. And so I promise you that as chair of the committee, and I'm going to introduce you to the rest of the committee here in a bit, but I promise you that this committee will make every mistake that can be made, but will not do it deliberately. But because it's a human process, it will be imperfect. Highly imperfect. And because of that, there's a lot of opportunity for criticism. And that's okay. I'm pretty thick-skinned. We'll be okay. Go ahead and do that. But we're going to get through the process. But what I want to do this morning is talk to you a little bit about how we might get through that and get through it quickly. Now, we're going to do this. This is interesting to me. We're going to do this in 12 weeks. Well, by November 23rd, we hope to be able to say, look, these men right here are going to serve with our other elders, or we're going to announce, you know, we don't have a single qualified individual besides what we've got. I mean, we're going to make some kind of announcement, right? So we're going to be done in pretty short order. But I'm going to tell you, even at 10 or 12 weeks, it's a long process. Because it looks like to me in the New Testament church, and I understand that the apostles had, you know, superior powers and superior thought, was able to see the heart and were guided by God. I understand all that. But I mean, Acts chapter 14, there's a missionary journey that takes place, and when they come back through, do you know what they do? They appoint elders. And we read the scripture this morning out of 1 Peter 5, and that'll be a reference for us a little bit later. But if you were to read 1 Peter chapter 1, you'll see that that letter was written to a broad, diverse group in many, many countries, probably hundreds of congregations. And we know at that point in time, the church still had to be pretty much in its infancy, right? I mean, we didn't have any congregations that were 200 years old when Peter wrote his letter. And yet Peter is instructing elders in hundreds of congregations. Why, my goodness, I know some churches have been around for 50 or 60 years. And they probably have men who are qualified, but you know what? They can't work well enough together to get them installed. They just can't. And so we want to talk about how we can get through the process a little bit this morning out of Exodus chapter 18. And there's some good stuff in chapter 18 that we want to talk about. And one of the things that we want to see is kind of the community that we live in. Because we are a community, right? We are family. And in that family, we're going to have to behave appropriately for that community to function correctly. Now, I happen to be married with four children, and I happen to know what happens when the community doesn't function well. I don't know if you've had any experience there or not, but I know in that little community, in that microcosm, I know what happens when it doesn't function well. I mean, you can have some long days and long nights. And that's also true in a larger community of something like the church. You know, for some reason or another, I'm afraid that we've come to the conclusion that when we become a Christian, we have all of a sudden received certain powers and authority. And we have. I want to admit that we have. You know, we have authority over sin, and we have authority. We have power over certain things that we've never had power over before. It's derived from Jesus, but we're able to do things now in Christ that we've never been able to do before. Sometimes we carry that power and authority to an extreme, don't we? We almost use that power of authority sometimes to overturn the will of God. And that's never what he intended. See, in Romans chapter 6, what it says is that you once used to be the servants of what? Sin. And now you're the servants of what? Righteousness. The only thing we ever changed was who we serve. We never, ever, not once changed status. We're still servant. We're still subjects. And we still have obligation. And see, that's the behavior that we need to enforce here in this congregation, that we need to buy into in this congregation, is that we're servants. We're all servants. And there is nothing, listen, there is nothing right about a single one of our ministry that's perfect. Our ministries are wonderful. We're doing great things. God has blessed us, and we're doing the right things. I believe that with all my heart. But there's not a single ministry that we have here that has perfection stamped on it. Because we're guiding as best we can with the Spirit of God, but we still have the human hand on it. And so we keep pressing forward, hoping to mature and hoping to get better, And God help us over time, we will. You know, religion never does give us the right to nullify being courteous to each other, does it? Never. Religion was never intended to nullify the right for us to be courteous with each other. Never once. I mean, my goodness, when Moses met Jethro. Now here's Moses, right? Now, you remember Moses, right? He parted the Red Sea. He had a few conversations with an empire called Pharaoh. And you know, in that, when Jethro came to him, he humbled himself and said, "You had advice for me? Let me hear it. Let me see what I can do with it. Maybe it'll help me." And we ran into Jethro. It says that he kissed his feet, or he bowed down to his feet to show honor, and then he kissed him with affection. And then they got together and they worshiped burnt offerings together. One big community saying, "Boy, just praise God that we're family. Just praise God we're family. This is a good thing." And you know, that's true. This is the only place. I have a job. I don't like my job. I have a job. You know, no, I mean really, because I have to go to it every day and I have to drive home. And it's redundant. And, you know, I mean, I don't want to sound ungrateful. God has blessed me richly. But you know the one place that I get to come to where I don't have to worry about certain things is here. That's true. I mean, when we got a good song leader, we have to have a couple, and they sing the right songs, they can draw a tear out of my eyes. And I'll tell you what's not on my heart and what's not on my mind is the bills I need to pay, or sending Austin off to college, or what's going to happen to Alyssa. For see, that just that one moment when I'm in community with fellow believers and we're all behaving and worshiping and doing the things we need to do, I'm safe. You feel that way? You ever feel that way here? I feel safe. I feel okay for a minute. Now I'm going to leave and go out and have lunch and do some other things, and it won't be long before I may not feel just quite as good as I feel here. But you know, I feel good here. For we are in a community that's making progress. You know, I think that ability to behave and that ability to have that community, though, is based off our confidence. Now, if you were to check the text that we just read, they spent a lot of time saying, Jethro saying, "Let me tell you what I heard. I heard about everything that God did for you." And then Moses came along, and what did Moses say? Moses says, "I know you've already heard it, but I want to do what? I want to tell you again. I want to tell you one more time of all the things God done for us." Now don't forget, they've already probably been out of Egypt for a couple of years, maybe 18 months to 2 years. And he said, "Let me tell you all the things God's done for us. I mean, it's not just a few things. Let me just tell you about it and confirm to you the power of God." And you know that's true. When we realize that God's in control and we are not in control, we keep things from becoming a mess, don't we? Every time I take control, my goodness, what a mess. What a disaster. I mean, when I spend time not in prayer, but trying to solve the issue simply by myself, trouble seems like it always comes. And you know, here are some people. And Moses just says, "Look, he's delivered you out of bondage." Who in here who's a Christian haven't been delivered out of bondage? Right? We were in bondage to sin, right? And here's Moses who said, "And let me tell you, after he got us out of bondage, every hardship that came our way, he took care of it." You know about hardships? I know about hardships. You ever had something threaten your business that you thought you were going to lose your business, not be able to take care of your family? Or have a baby and maybe there were some circumstances or tests that were run that revealed some things that made you a little bit nervous? Ever been there? You ever been out of a job for a period of time, wondering when God was going to put you back in the workforce? Every hardship He overcomes. And so with confidence, we come together as a community. And you know, His past performance is only promise of His future performance, right? If God did all this for Israel, and if God's done all the things He's done for us already, do you think He'll deliver men who are capable of being elders to this congregation? Maybe not this round. Maybe not. But do you think over time He'll raise up men who can be added to our eldership to help serve us? I mean, His past performance is promise of the future. He will never, ever, ever let us down. And so we go in this process full of confidence. We go in this believing that everything will be okay. And I'm okay being committed here because I'm not afraid of my brethren. If there's any place I need to be afraid, it's in the world, right? It's not here. And because of our confidence, we'll behave so we can get the work done. Then the believer finds themselves in some unusual circumstances. Did you notice in the text that all the men who were in that group were coming out every morning and they were standing from morning to night to try to get help? Did you notice that? Every day. As a matter of fact, Moses is warned. It says, that Jethro says, you got to do something different or you're going to wear yourself out. And after you wear yourself out, you're going to exhaust all the people. Well, there won't be anybody here left standing. See, the people wanted to do what was right. They wanted to solve their disputes. They wanted to obey the laws of the Lord. But they found out that they just didn't have it within themselves. They were inadequate to do that. They needed some help. Now, and the text doesn't say this, but I'm pretty sure of this. I've never been to the mountain of God. I mean, I've been there maybe in prayer, but I've never been to the mountain of God in this text. But I'm here to tell you, if that desert was anything like the heat of the Woodlands from morning to night, right? From morning till night, they're looking for help. And what they know is their circumstances, they come to realize that they are not capable of doing this on their own. They're not capable of dealing with every circumstance of life on their own. They need some help and they need guidance and they need counsel and they need mentors and they need people that they can look to as examples. And Moses is there for them. And Moses wants to do the right thing. I mean, is his heart right? Is Moses' heart right? How could it ever be more right? Every morning. As a matter of fact, he sends his wife and his children away so he can take care of the needs of the people all day long. Jethro says, your burden's too heavy. Your heart's right, but your method's no good. And if you keep after it, it's not going to work out for you or the people. And so they're in dire circumstances. And I don't know about you, when I find I'm inadequate for certain tasks in life, I usually move to despair. I'm not a depressed kind of individual, as you can well imagine. But I'm not. I mean, my wife, I mean, don't talk to my wife. But I mean, I'm not a depressed individual. By nature, I am just not. God's going to work things out. I just know that. He's delivered me so many times, I'd be a fool not to believe that. But sometimes, when I find out about how inadequate I am, I do move to a little bit of despondency. A little bit of depression. I'm going, man, what am I going to do? And then I get restless, right? The next thing, right? I get restless, right? And I get worried. I'm going, oh my goodness. I mean, it's kind of like calling the doctor, right? And you call in and you say, man, I got 102 fever. My throat's hurting me and my ears are hurting me. And I can't hardly move. And the nurse on the other end says, well, we got an appointment next week for you. I mean, that's the circumstances they find themselves in. They have immediate needs. And no place to go. The only thing they can do is stand and hope that it gets to be their turn. They can just hope. Now I want you to think about that with the four men that we have. You know, you got a problem and you call one of the elders and he says, you know, the wife says, well, he's not home yet. You know, he's an oncologist and he's got cancer patients who are in dire needs and he's happened to be working late with a patient tonight. I don't expect him home till midnight. He said, but I got to talk to somebody. I'm sorry, he's not here. And they call the next elder And he's a consultant. He's out of town for a couple of days. He's been sent on a consulting job for a couple of days. And his wife, as lovely as she is, says, "Oh my goodness, I wish, you know, maybe call Sam. Try Sam. Maybe Sam can help you." I say, "Well, I got to talk to somebody." Well, try Sam. Sam's usually around. And you call Sam. And Sam's had a business obligation. It's taken him out. And he's not available. There's nobody to call. Now, I know that Butch is now retired. He wasn't retired until just recently, but he had a full-time profession. You see, these men who serve congregations generally have full-time obligations with other things. They got full-time obligation with their own personal families. They generally have obligations with jobs. And that's not counting a host of other things they might be involved in. So see, if we have godly men who can help solve this circumstance, it'd be a good thing. It'd be a holy thing. It'd be a righteous thing for us to do that. Out of this circumstance they find themselves in, and one of the things that's probably leading to their frustrations is they understand that they have responsibilities. In the text, do you know what it says? It says they need to obey the law. It says they need to be obedient children, just like you and I need to be obedient children. That they need to obey. That they need to be instructed in the nature and the use and the importance of the law. And you know what else they need? They need exactly what we get sometimes. They need to be told when they've been arrogant, when they've been ignorant about the law, and when as a result of that ignorance they've been involved in folly. They need to be told that. And these folks knew that. These folks knew that they had responsibilities and obligations. And they knew that they needed help to fulfill those obligations. And there was not sufficient help around to make that happen. As a matter of fact, in the last part of verse 20, it says that they are to do the duties. They are to do the law. Now, somewhere in the New Testament, I read that somehow or another works or the do aspect of that is connected to faith. So we need to be able to do in order to perfect our faith. And sometimes we need help in knowing what to do or how to do those things that will perfect our faith. And so here's the believer who has responsibility just like me and you and who needs that help to make that happen. Well, where's that help going to come from? It says that they were to look out and find capable men. And so I want to suggest to you that help can be immediate. Now sometimes because of the way that we run things with these human processes, it takes us years. But I want to suggest to you that sometimes help can be immediate. I mean, all they needed was a go, right? They needed to ask God, "God, you approve?" And God said, "Go." And Moses went and they found men. Now here's the believer who's in a circumstance where he needs help, who knows his obligations, and God provides help by saying, "Why don't you just look out amongst yourself and find those men who are capable of coming and helping you." These men are fully qualified. They're wise. I mean, they understand the difference between right and wrong. They practice prudency. I mean, prudence, what is that? It means they're not quick to a decision. They're thoughtful about what they do. They think through it. And they look for the possible outcomes with forethought and vision. They wonder how it's going to work out. And you know what? They have fortitude. Fortitude is another word for courage or emotional and mental stability. And our elders need fortitude. Not our elders, every elder. Every elder needs fortitude. Because you know, one of the roles of the elder is to correct, right? You have a weak elder, he won't correct. As a matter of fact, he'll practice conflict avoidance. And sometimes that's not a good thing. Well, now, Dave, we ought to have peace in the church. I understand that. And one way that the New Testament church had peace was when the apostles went and confronted those who were being disruptive. See, they had fortitude. They did what they needed to do. Now, I had read to us 1 Peter chapter 5. And did you notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, that one of the qualifications of elders is that they what? They do not pursue what kind of gain? Dishonest gain. Now, did you notice in our text that we read in Exodus chapter 18 that when he was to go out and find capable men, that they were to be men who did not pursue the role that they were being asked to pursue for dishonest gain? You know what dishonest gain is? It's fraud, right? It's some scheme that's laid out so an ego can be fed, or so they can have power and authority that's not really theirs, or they can profit economically in some way. So, you know, it's either social or emotional or financial prosperity. And they put together a scheme to make that happen because they feel like they have to have it so bad. Now, these men serve because they have true religion. True religion. That's why they serve. They'll serve for any other reason. As a matter of fact, if there was ever a man, I believe, who exemplified the fact that he absolutely was indifferent to prestige and power and position, it had to be Moses. I mean, it had to be Moses. Now, brethren, I just am who I am. And I could have never done what Moses did. I'd have been up on a mountaintop saying, bring down fire and take these people out. God, I am so sick and tired of them. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, sometimes my tolerance level about certain things is just that low. God help me, and He does help me. He needs to help me. But old Moses served and served and served. He got recognition. Most of it was negative. But he held in there. He didn't care about gain. He was called by the great I Am. And he served as if he was called by the great I Am. I don't know of anyone in the world who's not oppressed. As a matter of fact, I think we have some New Testament scripture that says that we're oppressed on every side, right? We're pressed on every side. Everyone in this congregation is pressed on every side. Every one of us. And we need capable men to help us. That's what we need. We need capable men to help us. Well, and what's the benefit to the believer? Well, the first benefit is that exactly what Moses did, so it is for us. What we're seeking is something that has been commanded by God. God ordained. God directed. And God emphasized. And so what we're doing, we're not striking out on this mission or this journey just because we think it's a good idea and it'd be a nice thing to do. We think it's God ordered. And that's a good thing. That means we can go with total confidence on what we're doing, right? And we won't have to worry about this one. This is from God. And so we can pursue vigorously. I think it also ensures the longevity of men who are capable. I mean, after all, Moses was on the verge of wearing himself out and the people out. And so to find capable men and share that burden ensures the longevity of those men so they'll continue to serve. And then in verse 23, it says, as a result of finding those capable men, that the congregation was to go into ease or peace. I mean, they wasn't getting up every morning and going down and standing all day in the heat. They could finally get the things they needed, get the answers they needed, get the leadership they needed, and they could go home in peace. They could walk in back that night. They'd go in that night, and you know, on that night, the wife would say, what'd he say? And rather than them saying, we stood for another 12 hours, he could say, honey, this is what we need to do. This is where we need to go. And the wife, with a sigh of relief, said, man, thank goodness. Thank goodness capable men came to help us. Now, I know my time's out, but I'm teaching a Bible class too, so I want to give the time back to you in Bible class. But I want many of us, and I think this is worth taking a minute or two. Many of us know the history of this congregation, and we know the history of other congregations in this area who have borne the name Church of Christ. This congregation was born out of concerns about elders leading another congregation that bore the name Church of Christ. We worshiped with that congregation for a number of years. And we have people in that congregation that we loved and we still love today. They saw us through some difficult times. Angie's son, Andrew, that I've helped raise most of his life, at one point in time asked to go live with his father in Ohio. And the devastation that came into our family was unbelievable. Save but for those members at Spring Woodlands who took care of us. I mean, a lot of good friends who've been there for us in tough times. And I know those men who were serving as elders there. As a matter of fact, one of those men who served as elder was also the dean of students at Sunset School of Preaching years ago. So I just didn't know him. I knew him quite well. I don't know all the things that happened at that congregation. I know a lot of things that happened there. I don't know of everything. And I don't care to rehearse all the things I know. But this is what I do know. That on the mission that we're on for the next few weeks, we need to be diligent and faithful to Jehovah about looking out for capable men, spiritual men. For congregations who put men in as elders who are not spiritually focused and spiritually minded can cause a congregation to implode, literally implode. And so we need to be faithful to the task that's at hand. And when I say we need spiritual men, qualified men, I mean men who are qualified according to the Scriptures, not according to whether you like them or not. Not according to whether or not you think they're too old or too young. Not according to whether you don't like the way they dress or where they sit. But men who are scripturally, biblically qualified. And brethren, if we find those men to share the work, capable men to share the work, this congregation that experienced exponential prosperity will only continue to have greater prosperity in the future. I worked with a congregation for a period of time that was 200 members stronger than this congregation. It was a larger congregation than this congregation. We had 3 elders. Oh my goodness, we worked and worked and worked to try to put other men in. And oh my goodness, we couldn't do it. There was a faction in the church there that just would not allow it to happen. They were wholly devoted to the minister who was there before me. And, you know, they just couldn't get over it. For whatever reason, they just couldn't get over it. And finally, that minister who was there before me had become a missionary overseas. And the disgruntlement with the fellowship was that they didn't think that the congregation was supporting him sufficiently economically. They wanted to be his whole support. They had such confidence in him. And, you know, the elders decided they'd like to share that support amongst a lot of congregations. And so we had factions and divisions there. We couldn't get new elders installed. Capable men. We had capable men. And some of those men are serving today, by the way. Some of those men, very men that we asked to serve years ago when we couldn't get the church to work with us, are now serving as elders today. That congregation is twice the size it was from 20 years ago. It's almost 1,500 people. Faithful church. Church that you'd be pleased and proud to worship with. And in that divisiveness in that church, we finally lost one of our elders of the 3. He had some business problems. He felt like he needed to step down. So we had 2, congregation, 700 people, 2 elders who were sweating bullets night and day. And then we lost one of our other elders because he moved away. And we didn't have any elders. We had capable men. But the congregation refused to put capable men in office. Refused. Do you know, we had to revert back to the men's business meeting. Remember those? Any men here remember those? Those were special, wasn't they? We started on a Sunday afternoon, first month that we ever had a business meeting. We started at 2 o'clock in the afternoon on Sunday afternoon. We had to stop at 5:30. We were supposed to be done at 4. We stopped at 5:30 so some of the men could go pick up their wives and bring them to worship so I could preach. And then we resumed after that. And you know what the biggest topic was? We had a young marriage class that had brought in a Mr. Coffee maker over in the educational building. And we had one old brother there. I mean, he was old. He was really old. I don't know why God didn't take him. And he'd complained to the elders fervently for, 6 months. But now in a business meeting, he could really get heard, right? Because in a business meeting, everybody has equal voice, right? And he had been waiting for 6 months for that opportunity. And he took it. And he tied that congregation up in knots. Now, I want to tell you about the minister that left, that had these brethren all wrapped up, who caused this faction. Klein Payton and Richard Rogers flew to Thailand, where he was a missionary, and brought him home as a result of his constant visits to houses of prostitution. Get that point? Let me make it clear for you. Brethren, our allegiance is to Jesus and to doing what Jesus wants us to do. Our allegiance is not to ministers, not to other men. Our allegiance is to Jesus. And if we align ourselves with men, we're going to be disappointed. So we need to look out amongst ourselves, do everything we can to find capable men so we can continue to have the prosperity that we've enjoyed thus far. Well, look, I'm way over. We're going to offer invitation. If there's anything that you need today, if you would like to have us pray in any way for any element in your life, anything, we would love to do that. If you need to obey the gospel, in a heartbeat, we would love to immerse you into Jesus Christ. If we can help in any way, will you come while we sing one verse of the invitation song, please?
Good morning, brothers and sisters. It's good to see you out there this morning. I want to extend a welcome to you, especially to our visitors. I sure hope you've been blessed this morning. I know I have. Always impressed by the talent we have in this congregation. Brother Dave, thank you for those words. I know we've gone in a great direction with that. We search for new elders to lead our community. Got a couple of announcements here. Move through these very quickly. We've got a change in order of worship that's coming up in our times. Beginning September the 14th, you might want to mark this down. I don't believe this is in our regular announcements, but on September the 14th, there's going to be a change in the early service time. First service, which currently starts at 8:20, is going to begin at 8 o'clock. Also, I can announce that our family will probably move into the second service because of that, but no. There will be a 30-minute period of fellowship between the services. We have a great coffee and donut ministry. It's out here, a time to fellowship and be with one another. I think that will extend some of this time. I believe that's part of some of it. Our Bible classes will begin at 9:30. So I give us still 45 minutes for a Bible class period, and that's going to end about 10:15. Second service will be at its regular time from 10:30 to 11:30, end as it does now. So you might want to mark those changes down. Again, the early morning service is moving from 8:20 to 8 o'clock, and we'll have a time of fellowship in between the services to get to know one another. So visitors, if you're here with us, we sure hope that you take a little bit of time with us out here so we get a chance to know you. It's a great place to live and work. A lot of things going on. We note that Gene Irwin's father, I think, had a slight stroke this week. I don't see the Irwins here, I believe. Oh, it says here they're in Dallas for the grandson's birthday. So we want to keep them in our prayers. Also, Debbie Eggers' dad is still in a coma. I think this is about the fourth week, and we want to remember that family and her father in our prayers. The elders just wanted in the next few weeks to have each one of the deacons to just get in front of you and let you know the ministry we serve in. I work in the buildings and grounds and air conditioners and mowing ministry. I basically serve with Brother Ken Purvis. We're blessed to have that talent with him. If you have any concerns about that particular ministry or have some talents that we could use, please see us. If you would join me in a prayer, and then Sonny, I believe you have we'll be dismissed with this prayer. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and all the blessings of it. We'll continue to ask that you be with us and bless us as a congregation and be with us in the process as we select new shepherds to help lead us in the direction you would have us go. These things we do ask in Christ's name. Amen.